This morning we'd like to talk for a short time on the subject of Isaiah the prophet. Our text comes from the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter, verses 13 and 14, where the Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and other Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Obviously, when they told him that people thought of him as being Jeremiah or Elias or one of the prophets indeed that they would be thinking about would be the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah didn't really have nicknames like you might look at some of the prophets such as Jeremiah and say that he was the weeping prophet since he would weep and cry and lament over the people of Israel. Isaiah was simply known as the prophet. He was the main prophet that many of the Jews looked to and read repeatedly. The book of Isaiah is a long book, and certainly we cannot cover that entire book this morning, but we are going to talk about some of the things that we see in the book of Isaiah and see how important they are to us today. And looking at Jesus Christ and thinking the people thought that perhaps he could be Isaiah returned, Isaiah coming back and prophesying and speaking, and we can see some of the characteristics of Isaiah in Jesus Christ. But Isaiah prophesied of Christ. He prophesied for some 40 to 60 years. He is a great prophet in the Old Testament times, and this morning we'd like to spend just a short time talking about some of the things that he prophesied about, the things that came to pass, and especially what he taught us about Jesus. But before we continue on, we have a wonderful opportunity to pray. So humble yourselves as the one selected leads us in that prayer. This is the years in which it is believed that Isaiah prophesied with Israel. And we're going to do a little bit of a history here to bring us up to what's going on in the time of Isaiah himself. If you look back in the Old Testament, you see that when the children of Israel decided that they wanted to have a king, that Saul was their first king. And, of course, David came along. And then, of course, after David, there was Solomon. And these three kings, or these three individuals, were one king in one land. But after Solomon had passed away, his son, Rehoboam, who took over, decided that he was going to do something very silly, and that is that he decided that he was going to tax the people greater than his fathers or anybody before him. He didn't listen to the counsel of those who were the elderly men. He listened to the counsel of those who were the younger men. This caused a divide, but in the kingdom of Israel. So from here on, after this, you'll read in the book of Kings and in the book of Chronicles about the king of Judah, but you will also read about the king of Israel. Now, when you look at this, you see that Judah comprised of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, and the tribe of Judah. The other tribes were mostly made up of the northern tribes, and they were called the ten northern tribes. Some people referred to them as the ten lost tribes, and they would be the tribes like of Reuben, of Simeon, of Dan, of Gad, of Asher, Issachar, and the others that were with them at the time. And so these tribes were over here, but in 722, which is a time before we see our prophet Isaiah come on the scene, they were taken captive into a place known as the Assyrian Empire. And they were taken over there, and that's where they became captive at. So they ceased to exist as the ten northern tribes. And all that left then was the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. Now, in these two tribes and in this area, which was around Jerusalem, and this is important because this is where the kingdom of Judah was at, in this area around Jerusalem and that land, the kings that were there, they were the ones that, of course, remained, and the rest of the tribes had been removed off into captivity. Isaiah comes on the scene now, as you can see here, afterwards in 739, and he begins to prophesy to Judah. Now, what he's talking to Judah about is something that is going to happen to them. the same thing is going to happen to them that happened to those 10 northern tribes. Those 10 northern tribes have been invaded, have been captured, and had been removed into the land of Syria. Some of the people had managed to escape and come back into their lands, but it wasn't very many of them. So now what Isaiah is prophesying and telling Judah is, this same thing is going to befall you. God is raising up a mighty force in the north that is going to come upon you and is going to capture you and take you out of this land. Now, the reason God is going to do this is because you have not rid the land of idols. They had continued to worship their idols. They had continued to allow the influence of surrounding nations and people to come in and creep into their land. And so there was pagan worship that went on. They were not following the scriptures of the old law as had been laid out for them to do. As well, one other important thing that they had done is that on the seventh year, which was known as a Sabbath year, they would go out and they would still till the ground and plant and grow their crops. God had forbid this. God said that the land had to lay dormant in the Sabbath year. It was a year of rest for the land. And because they cultivated it, because they grew crops in it in that year, God said, I'm going to give you 70 years, 10 times that 7, as you're going to be taken out of this land and you're going to be held captive in a northern kingdom. And that kingdom, of course, came to be, as we know, after the Assyrian Empire fell, it came to be known as Babylon. So Babylon comes on the scene, and they actually defeat the Assyrian Empire, and then they, of course, take over, and they become the great empire of the earth, which we read about in the book of Daniel. Now, if we were to read Isaiah 12 and 2, I think you can get an idea of what Isaiah is trying to tell the people. He says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. So here Isaiah is telling the people, God is your salvation. What he's telling them is, God is in control. You're not going to be able to stop this. Lives would have been spared. Many lives would have been spared had these people simply turned to God and took the medicine that God had dished out to them. If they simply would have surrendered to Babylon, they would themselves then had saved many people. But instead they chose to fight. They chose to go against God's word. They chose to go against His will. And if one thing we see through the Old Testament and through this prophet of Isaiah is that God is in control. Why? Because God raised up this Assyrian army. Now, back before here, we see the Assyrians are going to attack Judah. Now they've already taken Israel, so now they decide they're going to come over here and they're going to attack Judah. They're going to do this during the time of the king Hezekiah. And if we read in Isaiah 1 and 1, you'll read there the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, it is believed that Isaiah even went over as far as to the king Manasseh and was a prophet as well. And we'll get into that at the end, Lord willing. So here, as he is talking with King Hezekiah, and this Assyrian army is massing itself under their king Sennacherib, and they're out there ready to take the land to conquer Jerusalem. Well, Hezekiah does a smart thing. He goes to Isaiah. He talks with Isaiah, and Isaiah says, you've got to put your trust in the Lord. What did Hezekiah up to this point try to do? He tried to make friends with Egypt. He tried to make it so that, well, I'll get Egypt, and then Assyria won't attack me because I'm friends over here with Egypt. Well, that didn't work out either. So what Isaiah is telling him is, you don't trust in other nations. You don't trust in other people. You trust in God. So Hezekiah listened to Isaiah. They both prayed to God that God would save them from this Assyrian army that was going to attack and take over Judah, because it wasn't quite time yet. You also got to remember that there's a timeline involved here, and you got to get over in the book of Daniel to find it. That timeline is 490 years. Daniel talks about the 70 weeks. And when he talks about that, it's a timeline to bring Jesus Christ into the world. So it wasn't yet time for Judah to go away. So God listened to Hezekiah and to Isaiah's prayer. But not only that, the king Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, he did a very foolish thing. He said, I can take the land regardless of who God is. He gave no credence to God. He gave no thought to the God of Israel. He bolstered himself up. His mighty army could take it. Well, that night, the night before they were going to invade Judah, God sent an angel. One angel. That one angel went throughout that camp and 185,000 of the king of Syria's men died. They got up the next morning to muster the troops to get them out of their tents. And 185,000 of his mighty valor men, the Bible says, did not get up. One angel God sent. So he had to go back to his land disgraced. So God saved Jerusalem from the attack of the Assyrians. But it isn't over yet. Because God says, I'm going to raise an army. I'm going to raise Babylon. Babylon is the one that I want. It's going to follow the timeline. And Babylon is going to go in there and they're going to take over Judah and they're going to capture Jerusalem. Well, if you read some of the things that Isaiah says, let's go over to Isaiah 51 verses 9 through 13. In this, Isaiah says, awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days and the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? And obviously this is referring back to the time that God split the Red Sea so that the children of Israel could go through on dry ground. Now listen to what he continues on to say about the mighty God. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing into Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy and sorrow, and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou? Now listen to what he asked him. That thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass. God's asking this question. Who do you think I am? Why in the world would you be afraid of a man that can die? I am God who cannot. He goes on to say, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker that has stretched forth the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? So in these words, what Isaiah is telling the people, a message from God is, why are you worried about man and what man can do? Do you not know who I am? That's what God's asking them. I'm the one that stretched out the heavens, God said. I'm the one that made the foundations of the earth, God said. And yet you're worried about man. They had put their trust in the wrong place. They had put their trust in others and not in God. Well, because of Syria, God raised them up, but he also prophesied that he would bring them down. He brought them down because of their arrogance, because they thought they were mightier, because they thought that their gods were greater, and because of what they had done to Jerusalem and to Israel, God brought down Assyria. In Isaiah 10 and 5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. So Assyria, you were raised up for a purpose. My rod. You were raised up so that you could carry out what I needed you to do in the land of Israel. Now listen to what he says in verses 12 and 13. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. And I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures and have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. Yes, because Assyria had raised herself up and thought they were the ones who had taken Israel. God says, I will bring you down. And he did. In 620, Babylon comes on the scene and is an empire until 539. Babylon, God raises up. What's the purpose of Babylon? The purpose of Babylon is to punish Assyria. And so it does. Babylon was at one time a province of Assyria. At one time it was a city that was of Assyria. But it began to grow and began to gain in power. And the father of Nebuchadnezzar, which you read about in the book of Daniel, is the one that brought down the Assyrian Empire. He grew his empire and turned it over to his son, Nebuchadnezzar. What was Nebuchadnezzar's focus? What did God want Nebuchadnezzar to do? To fulfill the prophecy, to go into Judah, and to take the people out of the land for 70 years. We read in Isaiah 21 and 9, "And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground." Now notice this. Isaiah is prophesying about this kingdom back here. Before this kingdom's in existence, before Babylon is powerful, God is saying this is what's going to happen. Isaiah is prophesying to the people, this is what God's going to make happen. You don't think God is in control, you just look at this. Do you not know and think that Nebuchadnezzar knew about the Bible and knew about the God of Israel? He knew. He knew about these prophecies that he would come over here and he would take Judah. He went over there, of course, on three different occasions to take Judah. On one occasion, he went over to Egypt. And as he was fighting Egypt, he came to a stalemate. Why? Because Judah had stood up against him. They were over there fighting. So what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He pulled back his men from Egypt. He went over to Judah and he destroyed it. He destroyed the city. He destroyed the temple. And he took all the people out of the land that were left captive, such as people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, over into Babylon, where they were captive for 70 years. He did this in 597 B.C. So in that year, this mighty king here just did exactly what God set him up to do. Exactly what Isaiah prophesies years before it even happens. Listen to Isaiah 13, 19 through 22. "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. Their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. Then the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged." Well, Babylon was taken down. It was taken down by the Medo-Persian Empire, by King Cyrus. Now, that didn't fulfill this prophecy totally, because Cyrus did not destroy Babylon. He captured Babylon. Now, if you were to look at the city of Babylon, the walls of it were some 400 feet high. They were 100 feet thick. Their gates were massive. And one peculiar thing, the river Euphrates had been diverted somewhat to flow through the city. So they had an endless supply of water. As it flowed through the city, there were gates there. And those gates that were there kept people from being able to come through. Well, Cyrus and his wisdom diverted that. They sent a spy into the city. He was able to unlock those gates. The men waded through shallow water under those gates and through them. And in a night, they took that great big city that thought it could not be conquered. Why? Because God said it would happen. And indeed, it did happen. The Medo-Persian Empire went from 550 B.C., from that period of time, to 330. And that was until Alexander the Great came and conquered the Medo-Persian Empire. And just a tidbit of knowledge here, Alexander the Great, after 10 years of siege and of conquering most of the civilized world at that time, returned to this city of Babylon, and that's where he died. But after that, Babylon began to fall into ruin. And it fulfilled the very prophecy that Isaiah said in Isaiah 13, as we just read in verses 19 through 22. So much so that man didn't even know where Babylon was. There were archaeologists who figured that they knew where Babylon was at. And I've seen shows of these archaeologists go to the place and they would show where how large the city might have been. But there was nothing, nothing there. And that's exactly what God prophesied would take place. The wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. Their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant places. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Well, the Medo-Persian Empire, one of the first things that King Cyrus did was he gave permission for the Israelites to return back to their land, to be able to go back over here to Judah and be able to rebuild. And you can read about that in the book of Nehemiah and in the book of Ezra. They were to go back over there and build the city and to build the temple. But God's not through with the Medo-Persian Empire either, because the prophecy was that there would be other kingdoms that would rise, the Grecian Empire and then, of course, the Roman Empire. Isaiah 13 and 17 says, "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it." So God did stir up the Medes against the Babylonians, and they did capture it. In Isaiah 45, 1 through 3, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut." Now this perhaps is referring to the two gates that were opened up that allowed Cyrus to enter into the city to take it. "I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasure of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel." Now look at Isaiah. He's prophesying about this kingdom long before it ever came. It came exactly like God said. Cyrus, who is mentioned here, is the king, the name of the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. So yes, Isaiah was a mighty prophet. He prophesied, he told him many things that would happen, but he tried and tried and tried to teach Judah that what you need to do is put your trust in God, not in man, not in other armies, but you put your trust in God because He is in control. We should remember that today. God, who did all these things that we've spoken of, and that's just a few. We could talk for hours on this subject of the things that God did. But that's just a few things that He did. He's in control. And He's in control all the way to the end. Well, to me, the most important thing that we see that Isaiah prophesies about is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He prophesies about Jesus. He sees Jesus as the suffering servant. In Isaiah 40 and 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now remember, we talked about that timeline that had to be fulfilled, and it was fulfilled. Here's a prophecy of one who's going to come and is going to make paths straight for Jesus to come into the world and to come out and minister, and that is John the Baptist. Hundreds of years before it even occurs, exactly at the time that God allotted for it, here comes John the Baptist, "the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness." Isaiah 7 and 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel." Prophecy of Jesus Christ being born into this world hundreds of years before it ever took place. At the very time it needed to take place and was destined to take place. In Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. As we said, David, the great king, the conqueror of the land, the one who conquered all the enemies that God gave him the victory over, of his lineage was going to come one that was going to rule Israel. And that's the Son of God. One that would be born of a virgin. One that would come into the land and he would be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He will have a government that has no end. Remember the prophecy in Daniel about the image that he saw of the man with the golden head who was the Babylonian Empire, had the silver arms and chest, which was the Medo-Persian Empire, the brass belly, which was the Grecian Empire, and then the legs of iron and clay, which was the Roman Empire. Remember that vision? Well, what happened to that idol? A stone was taken and thrown into it, and it was crushed down into pieces and blown away by the winds and sands of time. Why? Because God said, I will establish a kingdom in that day which shall never be moved. And that's the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what is being told to us here in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. In Isaiah 11 and 1 and 2, he prophesied, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Now that's from David. That's the lineage he's talking about here. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. Now, if you wonder why, when you go to the book of the Gospels and you read there the lineage, the ancestry of Jesus, the ancestry of Mary, the ancestry of Joseph, why you find there that that lineage is traced all the way back to David? Because these prophecies say that Jesus is going to be born from that very seed, from that very lineage, that he is going to be born of the tribe of Judah, where kings come from. And so it happened. Do you think man could do anything like that? Do you think man could have any control over anything like that? No, God is in control. Well, as we said, Jesus prophesies and he repeats things that Isaiah says. As in John, the 12th chapter, in verse 40, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. They should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Jesus is prophesying. This is something of me that Isaiah spoke of. That I would come into the world, and yet people's eyes would be blinded, their hearts would be hardened, that they could not see, nor would they be able to understand and be converted, that I might be able to heal them. And so that was the time of Christ. In Luke 4:16, it was 13 times that Christ refers to the prophet Isaiah throughout the Gospels. 21 times Isaiah is spoken of in the New Testament by the other apostles. So a total of 21 times, 13 of which Jesus brings forth, as we can read in the Gospels. In Luke 4:4, he says here that, and it came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus knew right where in the book of Isaiah to turn and to read. And what was he reading about? Himself. Remember when we talked about the reason that Christ is called the Word is because not only is he the message, not only did he bring the message, but he is the message. And here he is reading of himself from the book of Isaiah. Well, as we said, Isaiah sees him as a suffering servant. This is what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in his chariot when Philip went and joined himself to him. Who is the man talking about? Himself or someone else? We all familiar with Isaiah the 53rd chapter. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That's Jesus. Then as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, I know that there are people who want to think that Jesus perhaps was ugly. I don't believe he was. There's people perhaps who think that this scripture applied to Jesus when he was in his ministry. But what this scripture applies to is Jesus on the cross, as we're going to see in a moment. When you look at him on that cross, you'll see that there is no form, nor comeliness, no beauty that you'd desire him. Listen, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we did hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now that's what the eunuch was reading. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Yes, Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified between two thieves. He died there for what reason? He bore our iniquities. His stripes healed us. His crown of thorns was worn so that you could wear and I could wear a crown of righteousness. His death on that cross was there so that we could live. Well, Isaiah says this about him as well. Isaiah 50:6, he says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Isaiah sees him in the 52nd chapter, verses 13 through 15. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Isaiah looks down through time. I don't know if Isaiah knew he was speaking of the Jesus, perhaps. He knew he was speaking of him. Perhaps he didn't fully understand. But you remember Jesus telling the people, he said, if you knew the Old Testament, you would believe who I am, because it speaks of me. They had gotten so far away from knowing the Word of God that they could not see Jesus. Isaiah looks down through time, and what does he see? He sees someone that he says would have no beauty, no form, and no comeliness that you would desire. He sees one that he says did not turn his back from the smiters when he was scourged. He sees one who did not turn his face away when they smote him and when they grabbed the hair upon his face and pulled it out. So much so that Isaiah says that when you see him, his visage, now that means his appearance, will be marred more than any man. Now what that phrase means is he is disfigurement itself. In other words, you wouldn't even have recognized him. When Jesus is on that cross with that crown of thorns on his head, with the blood running down his face, with his beard being pulled from his face, with his back being hit with the whip, with the nails in his hands and in his feet, with his joints out of place from being dropped into the hole on the cross, you'd look at him and not even really know it was a man. And definitely not even know who in particular you were looking at had you not known all the circumstance that led up to it. That's what Isaiah saw. That's what he tells us. We need to see what Jesus went through because he said it was for our iniquities. Well, the other thing that we must hurry that he prophesied about was the church. Yes, even back there, some 700 years before Christ, Isaiah gave a prophecy by God about the wonderful church that this man who died for, the Son of God, would establish. He says in Isaiah 2 and 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days. And it was the last days of the Old Testament. It was the days in which we see that we find ourselves in, because there's not going to be another Testament. So we are in the last days as they are coming about. That the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Remember what Jesus told the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? He says, it won't be in this mountain, nor will it be at Jerusalem that you'll worship God. In other words, men will worship God all over the world. This will be done, according to what Isaiah prophesied about. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, where did all this take place at, that Jesus died on that cross? At Jerusalem. Where was his apostles at as he ascended into heaven? Jerusalem. Where were they told to wait until the Holy Spirit would come upon them? Jerusalem. And when Peter preached that great message that day on the day of Pentecost, where was that at? Jerusalem. And where then did the word go forth throughout the rest of the world from? Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Yes? He prophesied about the church, the house of God, and the mountain of God that all of us will go up to. He also prophesied about the end of the world, even that far away. He says, Isaiah 65:17, for behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. Isaiah 66:24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me, for their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. They shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Is not this what Jesus painted a picture of in that terrible place we call hell? That place known as eternal punishment. That place known as the lake of fire, the second death. A place that he says is a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Yes, Isaiah told of these things hundreds of years before our Savior came and told us about Him. And it will come to pass. The church is established. God's will be done. Well, this mighty prophet, and we don't know the end of Isaiah for sure. The Bible does not tell us in specific points. The tradition of the Jews is that when he lived under Manasseh, the last king, Manasseh did not like what he prophesied about. None of the kings did, really, because he's prophesying about the fall of Judah. So Manasseh had him put into a hollow log, and that log was sawn in half. Perhaps this is referred to in Hebrews 11:37. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. He's speaking here of all the people that lived before the Christian, that went through many horrendous trials, and he said the world was not worthy of them. This mighty prophet, if they didn't like the message, they killed the messenger. And that's what they did. That's what happened so many times to the prophets. That's what Jesus said, you've killed the prophets before you. You didn't like what they had to say. They convicted you of your sins. They told you that you were wrong. They told you of things that were going to happen to you because of it. You didn't like it. So you killed the messenger. Well, Isaiah is a mighty prophet. And I hope this morning that we have talked about something that would is interesting to you. It's very interesting to me. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. We couldn't possibly cover everything that Isaiah talked about. We only talked about just a very few. But read about Isaiah. Look about him in history and see how he exalts God. See how he glorifies God and see how he shows that God is in control. And we can see by history and all the things that he did that he is. Today, have you heard the message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in Matthew 7:24? Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So listen to the sayings of Jesus. We'll use his words today. Jesus said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And what do we got to believe? We got to believe that he is the Son of God. What is it we got to do? We got to repent. In Luke 13:3, he says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance is important, a change of mind, going in a different direction. And why wouldn't we, once we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died for our sins? Confess him before man, and he will confess us before the Father in heaven, he says in Matthew 10:32. And then in Mark 16:16, he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And in Galatians 3:27, the Apostle Paul teaches us that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We use his very words, the words of the Son of God, to tell us the things that it is today we need to do. There be one this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?